All right, take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. I wish that maybe I could preach about Jesus coming again tonight, but I'm going to keep on going in Genesis. Chapter 38 is a little bit of a difficult chapter, but it is scripture that's given by God, and all scripture is profitable, and so we'll consider this chapter here tonight. We started into the life of Joseph last time in chapter 37, and then God inserts this chapter, which is not about Joseph. And then we continue on after this chapter, learning about Joseph. But this chapter is about Joseph's brother. And we have an account that shows us what happened to Judah, Joseph's brother. Maybe you've heard the expression of talking about someone's family maybe, or saying your own family. My life is like a soap opera. You talk to somebody one time and they are, things are a certain way, and then, a week later, everything's different, and new people involved, and, what's going on here? And that's kind of the sense you get when you read chapter 38. If it was put into a film, it would not be rated for children, okay? And, but the scripture records it. God tells us what happened, that God is very honest with what happens in some people's lives, and God tells it to us in a way that teaches us a lesson about what's right and wrong, not just giving us a graphic scene without indicating what really should have happened, what shouldn't have happened. We can see that very clearly. But I'm going to kind of summarize the events here in this chapter. We'll look at some of the verses here. Let me read the first five verses here, chapter 38. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kizib when she bare him. And reading on from there, I'm going to summarize the rest of the chapter here. But we see in this chapter that Judah has three sons. And Judah chooses a wife for his oldest son. Her name is Tamar. And we see in the course of this chapter that God takes the life of Judah's oldest son, Ur, who's married to Tamar. And then because of the practice of levirate marriage, where the next in line would take the wife of the brother who had died, we learn about that in the story of Ruth. And that's why Boaz came along and married Ruth, because of that practice, same practice here. And so Judah gives Tamar to the next oldest son, and the son refuses his responsibility to raise up a child through Tamar. And that's displeasing to God, and God takes his life. And then there's a third son, and Judah promises Tamar this third son, but the son is not old enough yet. But Judah has made this promise, okay, Tamar, you can have this son when he becomes old enough. Well, that time comes, and guess what? Judah does not keep his promise. And so Tamar takes it upon herself to try to make things work in the way that she thinks they should have worked. And in the course of time, Judah's wife dies. And Judah is doing something else now, and he decides he's going to go up to, with one of his friends, up to where they're shearing the sheep. And Tamar finds out about that. Tamar goes up, and she dresses up like a harlot, a prostitute. And along the way, Judah notices her, and Judah makes use of her services. And she makes an agreement with him. He's going to pay her. He doesn't have the animal that he's going to pay her with right now. So she says, okay, give me your staff, your bracelet, and I'll take that for now until you can give me payment later on. So time goes by, and Judah decides he's going to pay Tamar, who he doesn't know is Tamar, after that point. And so he sends this goat to pay the harlot, and the harlot's not there, and he can't find her. Well, a little while later, it's discovered that Tamar is pregnant. And Judah says, burn her. She dressed up as a harlot. She should be burned. And then Tamar reveals who the other guilty party was. It was Judah. She has his staff. She has his bracelet. And it was Judah, and Judah acknowledges that. And then we read at the end of the chapter that Tamar gives birth to twins. As I understand it, the second set of twins in the Bible, I think there's only two sets of twins in the Bible. First two would be Jacob and Esau, and then these other twins, which are Perez and Zara, I think is the name, at the end of the chapter. And these are the two sons of Jacob. And there's a little bit of an interesting story at the end of the chapter. If you look at verse 27, it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb, and it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this one came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand. His name was called Zara. So there was a little bit of a switch there. The midwife thinks, okay, here's the firstborn. I'm going to mark him. And wouldn't you know it, he's not the firstborn. Perez comes out second. Perez comes out first. And the other one comes out second. So what do we learn from a chapter like this? Why is this chapter in the Bible? Why is the story of Joseph interrupted with chapter 38? What is God trying to teach us here? And I want to point out two lessons here that I think we can learn from this chapter. And the first one is this: beware of the path of foolishness. Beware of the path of foolishness. We see Judah on a pathway that leads to immorality, but it begins with something. It begins with a choice that he made. In verse 1, we see Judah going down from his brethren. He meets a friend. Verse 2, he saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite. If you've been following along in Genesis, I hope the red flags go up at that point, because that is a very clear instruction that Judah's parents and grandparents, I'm sure, would have told him about. Abraham, when he was searching for a son, for a wife, for his son Isaac, the very clear instruction he gave to his servant was, not a Canaanite. Same thing Isaac does with Jacob. Do not marry a daughter of the Canaanite, of the Canaanites. You should not do this. So beware of the path of foolishness. I think we see in the first few verses here that that path begins with unguarded associations. It begins with unguarded associations. Judah took a deliberate step here. It began with a friend, verse 1. That friend's name was Hira, the Adullamite. And Hira comes up a little bit later in the story, and he doesn't seem to be a good guy. He is a guy who's helping Judah pay the harlot, and he's the one who's the messenger trying to help him get his job done. And there, as he goes to Hira, he meets this Canaanite woman. I think that was the first step in this pathway to foolishness, an unguarded association. There's another man in the scripture that's a good illustration of, actually he's a bad illustration of this same thing. Judah is a bad illustration too, but Solomon, King Solomon, many years later, he made the bad decision to multiply wives. He had many wives. 1 Kings 11:1 tells us he loved many strange women. And verse 2 of 1 Kings 11 says, "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." It says, "Solomon clave unto these in love." And verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So God gave them this warning not to intermarry with the Canaanites, not because they were some sort of second-class race, but because they were wicked people. They did not serve the one true God. God knew that they would be a bad influence, that they would turn away the hearts of the children of Israel. And, I think that's a reminder of the principle that even we talked about this morning, which Paul states in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" And God states that principle there of separation. We can't go out of the world and avoid contact with all sinners, but we can avoid being unequally yoked together. We can avoid the close relationship with an unbeliever, like a marriage. And, now for some people, that's already taken place. There's nothing you can do about that now. And God's command is, if both husband and wife are willing to stay together, then they should stay together. But for people on the front side of that, they need to see, okay, I need to be yoked together with a believer, one who truly honors God. And so we have here that this first step here begins with an unguarded association. And we see how that kind of progressed to something else. We see the disregard for obedience even in Judah's family, his sons, his oldest two sons. At least in Onan, we see the disregard for what God wanted them to do, the expectation there. He wanted to do things his own way, didn't have any regard for doing the right thing in that situation. And that really was the same issue with Judah. The unguarded association really was a disregard for obedience. That was the same issue there. And that trickled down into his family with his sons. And then we see another thing that leads to on this path of foolishness leads to deception. And deception comes back again. It creeps back again into the story. We saw it in Jacob's life. The way that he was using deception, the way deception came back into his life. Judah promises the third son to Tamar, but he has no intention of giving him to her. He's not intending that at all. And, it may be that he kind of viewed Tamar as a bad luck or something. Verse 11 says, at the middle of the verse there, "Lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did." And it's almost like he's thinking, if I give my third son to Tamar, look what she's done to the last two. He has no intention of fulfilling his promise, although, God brings that back on him here. So it leads to deception. And then we see the final thing in this story that this path of foolishness leads to in Judah's life is it leads to immorality. For Judah, it led to immorality. And we see, I think, in this story, the way that immorality dominated the culture of Canaan. Verse 12, it says, it talks about Judah's wife dying, And then the word harlot that's used for Tamar here, looking for the verse 15. That's a word that has reference to a cult prostitute of that period of time. And it just gives a picture of that culture of Canaan, that a harlot was part of their worship of their gods. It was so dominated into their culture, and we see that in other cultures as well, ancient times. You know, this is how they worship their gods. It was just a part of their living. We may not have our cult prostitutes today, but I think, no one can ignore the fact that immorality dominates our culture too. And, you walk through the grocery store and you're confronted with it. And all sorts of other different areas, we have the same problem. It dominates our culture. But then I want you to see how this progressed here. Verse 15, it says, "When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. He turned unto her by the way and said, 'Go, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee.' For he knew not that she was his daughter." I want you to notice how that began here in verse 15. It says, "When Judah saw her." I think that is a lesson for us there, that immorality begins with a look. It begins with a look. When he saw her. Jesus warned about that look. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so Jesus is explaining that commandment, and explaining the fact that the problem with adultery begins with the heart. It begins with a look of lust. When Judah saw her, that's where it begins. And you say, if our culture is so dominated with immorality, how can you not see things? And I've heard somebody say that, when does this become a sin? Well, it's in the second look. It's when you choose to look again. And when you choose to look with lust. And there's obviously a point at which you can't avoid something. But that second look, when you choose to look with lust, that's where immorality begins. And Jesus says that itself is sin. Jesus teaches that. Matthew 5:28, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And we need to understand the level that God expects here, where the expectation is, where the line needs to be drawn. It's not just in the outward act. It's in the heart. It's in the inappropriate desire. That's where the line needs to be drawn. That's the sin. And that's where it started with Judah as well, when he saw her. And then we'll also point out here that immorality can be a sin even for unmarried people. Tamar was an unmarried woman at this point. She had had two husbands. Both of them died. At this point, Judah was an unmarried man. His wife had died. And, perhaps that was running through his head. I'm not married. This is okay. All these things justifying his actions. But the scripture teaches us that immorality of this nature is a sin, even for people that are not married. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And that teaches us that marriage is the only appropriate place for the physical relationship. That's the place where it's right and where it should be practiced. Anywhere else is sin. That's what the scripture teaches. And even though these two people are coming together here, Judah, Tamar, they're both not married. It's not like they're, going to have a problem with their husband or wife. They're dead. But it was still a sin in God's eyes. It was still a sin. And then the fourth thing I want to point out about this sin of immorality is that immorality will be discovered. And we see that here in this passage. Judah thinks that he's got it covered. He tries to send this payment to this harlot. They can't find the harlot. Later on, Tamar is discovered to be with child. Verse 24, Judah says, "Bring her forth, let her be burnt." And he has this outward display of morality. He's one who's taking a stand. Let the harlot be burnt. But God works things out so that Judah's sin is discovered. And, people may be able to deceive a husband or a wife or a family, cover things up, they have it covered. But we can never cover something up from God. God sees all of our actions. God sees the good, the bad, things that we think we've got covered up. God sees them. And if somehow we get through life with covering up these things that we've done, there will come a day when we will have those things uncovered. And God will reveal those things. Immorality will be discovered. And God sees to it that Judah's sin is discovered. And God sees to it that Moses, who God used to write the book of Genesis, told everybody that would ever read Genesis all about this. God saw to it that it was discovered. So beware of the path of foolishness. We see foolish actions here with the brother of Joseph, Judah, older brother. Begins with unguarded association. Leads to disregard for obedience in Judah's life and in Judah's son's life. Leads to deception. Leads to immorality. You see that snowball effect of sin. One small decision. A friend who perhaps introduced Judah to this Canaanite woman. And things began to roll after that. Beware of the path of foolishness. Second lesson I want to point out from this passage is this. Recognize God's faithfulness. Recognize God's faithfulness in tragedy. We see that God was still faithful even though Judah was on this path of foolishness. And we see, first of all, God's faithfulness in his protection. This chapter gives us a picture of what Canaan was like. And we see in the chapter before that that God had so orchestrated events in Joseph's life that he removed him from Canaan. And in doing that, as we read on in the book of Genesis, God removed the Israelites from Canaan and brought them into Egypt. And what we read about in Joseph's life after this shows us that even in Canaan, there was immorality. And Joseph has a very opposite response that Judah has. Joseph flees from immorality. but the picture of Canaan here is one that's pervaded with immorality. And God protects the Israelites, leads them down into Egypt here. And I think this chapter gives us a picture of why Joseph is in Egypt. We also see God's faithfulness in the selection of the man he's using here. See God's faithfulness in the selection of the man that he's using. And also a reminder of the way in which he makes his choice. At the end of the chapter, we see the account of Tamar's twins and how they're born, and how the firstborn appears to be the firstborn, and yet he's not. And that's just like how God works. We have Judah, and God will use Judah. The Messiah comes from Judah's line. But at this moment in time, Joseph is the man that God is dealing with. It's not the older brother, it's the younger brother. that God is using. And you know, we see that switch in the way that God does things sometimes. We see that in Jacob and Esau. The older shall serve the younger. God choosing things for his own purpose. And we see that Joseph is proving that he was the right choice. Judah is proving that he was the wrong choice at this moment in time. Joseph shows his faithfulness. Judah shows his foolishness. So we see God's faithfulness in the selection of the person he uses here. And then a third area that we see God's faithfulness is in the grace that he bestows. God's faithfulness in his grace. If you turn ahead into the first book of the New Testament, and I'm going to turn there, and you can turn there if you'd like. But we have a record of the genealogy, the lineage of our Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez, and Zara of Tamar. And so we see that God in his grace chooses to include the sons of Judah by a harlot in the line of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that there are three women other than Mary that are mentioned in this genealogy. One is Rahab. She was also a harlot. The other is Ruth. She was a Gentile, as was Tamar and Rahab. Three Gentiles included. Two of them had bad reputations. God, in his grace, chooses to make use of people like this to be ones who are in the line of our Savior Jesus Christ. But we have a reminder here of the fact that God's purposes are greater than the tragedy of human sinfulness. God's grace is greater than any human sin. And it may be that as you read the account of Judah here in chapter 38, that you think, boy, that sounds like some people in my family, or you know, I can think of some people like that, or maybe there's some things in my own life that are like that. You know, boy, that's really discouraging, isn't it, to think that somebody could sink that low. But we see in the Bible that just because somebody has sunk that low does not mean that God's plan for them is over. God's grace is greater than our sin. And he can take some, you know, the things that happened in Judah's life, the children that were born from that relationship, and he can use them. His purposes are greater than our sinfulness. And somehow, in God's wonderful wisdom, he can turn human sinfulness into something that's part of his plan, as we see here in the life of Judah, these people included in the line of our Savior Jesus Christ. God's grace can transform our lives and use us for the purposes that he has for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we see your grace in the Scripture. We thank you that we have these pictures in the Scripture of sinfulness to show us the path to avoid. Help us each to commit to avoiding this path of foolishness. And we thank you, dear Father, that we have the forgiveness from these sins, even the sins that were committed in this chapter. Thank you that we can turn to Christ, confess our sins, have our sins forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ for us on the cross. And so we thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures. Thank you for the warning that we have. We thank you for the reminder of the great faithfulness of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.